Good evening and welcome to Living Hope Baptist Church Pride. We wanted to thank you for taking time out of your Saturday evening to come and join us for worshiping God. We have a few announcements. If you'll just turn over on the back of your bulletin there, there's a few that we're going to hit on that, but then there is one that isn't on that. The first one is that we have a special called business meeting on the 14th. Of March. That'll be in 2 weeks, and we will be doing our business meeting right after church. So we'll finish up the service, and then we will have our business meeting right then. It won't be very long. We just need to address a couple of budget issues, which are good things. It's a good thing that we're addressing the budget, because now we have some needs that we can address. A new ministry that's starting is a ministry to Blinn College. If you remember from our vision statement, that's been something that has been on the hearts of the core group and of the people of this body. And so this new ministry is starting, and we are looking for people who are wanting to reach out to Blinn. And you will contact Fernando Aguirre, and he has his email and his telephone on there. So be sure and do that. Another thing is the men's steak night on Monday, March the 8th. We're going to meet at Emmanuel Baptist Church. Monday, March the 9th. We're going to meet at Emmanuel Baptist Church at 7 o'clock, and it's a time for men to get together and fellowship and just share Jesus with each other. Last thing is our mission trips. We have just 2 weeks left before the mission trips will be leaving. And so we have a table set up in the back. If you'd like to find out more after church, please stop by the table and they will share that with you. Also, the trip to Edinburgh, they will be taking any clothes or shoes, especially shoes. If you have shoes that you no longer use, work shoes, tennis shoes, children, adults, please bring those. You can bring them here, or you can take them to Living Hope College Station, and we'll have a place set aside, and we need clothes to take down to bless those people who will be ministered to there in Edinburgh. Thank you.
Can y'all hear me? Okay, yeah, it's on. Y'all squeeze in here. Come on. I want everyone in. Get close. Can everyone see me? You can see me real close. Yeah, you're right by me, aren't you? What about y'all? Y'all know what this is? What does this look like? Yeah, I got some blue bonnets and sunflowers. Can y'all see it back there? Can you see? What do we got? Right there? Right there. Yeah, this is a grassy field with a bunch of flowers in it. You know what? It looks really pretty right now. Like, this is probably in the springtime. And it'll stay like that for a while. But eventually winter's going to come. What's going to happen to all this? It's going to die, right? It's going to the grass is going to wither, and the flowers are going to fall, right? It's not going to be like this forever. And did you know that the Bible says that we're like that too? That men are like grass, and that our glory is like flowers? That we're going to wither, and our glory is going to fall? So we don't last forever. We're temporary, just like the flowers in this picture. I'm sorry. But you know what does last forever? The Word of God. The Word of the Lord lasts forever. And it says that in the Bible. It says, but the Word of the Lord stands forever. And so, you know, that doesn't mean that this Bible, like the cover and the pages of this Bible, will be around forever. Because this is made of paper. You know, this can get old, and it might not be here anymore. But the words that God has spoken and that are written on these pages, the words He has spoken, will last forever. They've been here since the beginning of time, and they have stood the challenge of time. They have lasted throughout the ages and will be here once we're gone. So we know that this is reliable and that we can depend on this, because it's been here forever, and it says in here that the Lord that His word will last forever. Okay? So why don't y'all pray with me now? Dear God, I just thank you for your word, Lord, that we have Bibles in this country to read, God, where your word was spoken and then written down so that we can study it and that you can speak to us through that, God. I thank you so much for that, Lord, and I pray for everyone in this room, for these kids as well, Lord, that you put the desire in our heart to pour into your word, God, and to know you better through your word, Lord. And so I thank you for who you are and what you've done for us, and that that what you say is reliable, and that it is truth, and that it lasts forever, God. And I just thank you for bringing everyone here tonight, Lord, and just speak through Butch tonight, Lord, and change hearts in this place. And it's in your son's name that we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 13. I want to talk to you tonight about a message that I've entitled, The Truth That Impacts Our Lives Forever. The reality of what God has done for us, the reality of who He is, and the reality of how much He loves us in such a way that it impacts not only our today, but it certainly impacts our todays, but it impacts our lives forever. And so it's that truth that we want to talk about today. But I want to make sure that you understand, before we start talking about the actual preparation that Peter's having us consider today, I want to make sure you understand the importance of what God does as we study His Word, as we listen to preaching, as we go through discipleship classes, as we grow in our love relationship with God. It's all part of the preparation that we've been commanded to undergo so that when our minds are right, then our lives would be right. And that's what Alan preached about last week. And so verse 13 says this. It says, therefore. Now again, every time you see therefore in Scripture, or likewise, or so then, or whatever, you need to find out what's gone on before so that you can understand and see what that word therefore is there for. And so, therefore, and what it's talking about is a result of our amazing salvation in Christ and all that it brings. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 1, he just continues to remind us of an amazing salvation that we have through Jesus Christ. The reality of all that that means to us and all that he has done for us. Now, you got to understand, that's significant because these people are running for their lives. These people, all they would have to do is deny Christ and they would end all their sufferings. But they can't because they've been made into new creations. They can't because they're not the same people they used to be before they came to know Christ. So to deny him would be to deny their very self. They can't do that. And so that's why they continue to live in faithfulness. But even in the midst of faithfulness, there are always those things that go on in your mind and go on in your emotions. And you start even doubting your own self. And so what Peter is talking about from last week in verse 13, he says, prepare your minds for action. Now, that word prepare is one that we can miss out on if we don't watch out. But literally, it means to take special interest in, to organize your thoughts, to get ready, to practice. Practice. You need to spend time in God's Word. You need to spend time listening to sermons. You need to spend time in discipleship classes, scripture memory. Why? Because you need to be ready before you can ever live right. If you don't think right, it's not going to happen. If you don't make the decisions before you get yourself into that situation, you're typically going to make the decision that feels right instead of to make the decision that is right. So he says, prepare your minds for action. That's another word that talks about moral and right thoughts. And then he says, be self-controlled. That means literally be free from the influence of intoxicants. Now, yes, definitely any drug, We'll cover that, and that's talking about that. But some of us are intoxicated by power. Some of us are intoxicated by our own opinion of ourselves. Some of us are intoxicated by lust or addictions. You and I need to prepare our minds to be self-controlled, free from any control of anything that would poison your mind. And then he says this, set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. You see, when we sang that song, Oh Glorious Day, I think once we really understand what it says and what it's talking about, I mean, we're talking about a day that we're going to see Jesus face to face. We're talking about a day that's going to usher in an existence in heaven that's far better than anything this world offers us. Now, we think this world offers us a lot of good stuff, but really, it doesn't compare to what heaven's going to be like. Now, if we lived in a third world country, we would understand that. But we live in the United States of America, one of the greatest nations in the world, and really one of the most wealthy. And so it's really hard sometimes for us as believers until we go through a time like we're going through in our economy. And even though it hasn't hit us yet, it may. And it may have hit some of you worse than others. And you're going to get a chance to see, wow, even in suffering, somehow I can stand firm in Jesus Christ. And that's what these people have done. And because why? There's going to be a grace that's revealed to you that right now it's really, we have confidence in it, we have faith in it, but it's going to be sweeter than we even think it is. It's going to be more marvelous, more amazing, more magnificent than anything we could have ever dreamed. You know, that's one of the things that I have to look forward to as I come to understand this whole concept of practical grace. The grace is relevant and it's real and it makes a difference in the real decisions of life, the real struggles of life, the real sufferings of life. You see, it's only in the midst of suffering that we can even know that we're real. Anybody can be real for Christ when life is going well. When all your bills are paid easily, when everybody likes you, anybody can live large for Jesus Christ. But what about when people are murdering people you love, or people are beating you, or people are doing the very things that these believers in the first century were having to deal with? You see, it's only when we suffer well that we realize the greatness of the grace of God, when we realize, wow, He has made a big difference in my life. You know, today we had a little accident at a work day, and it just kind of blew me away because we had one of our girls that stapled her hand. Don't be laughing. I was just, I mean, it stapled her hand so bad. I mean, I was looking at that thing and I was going, whew. And here's how she did it. Brother Butch, I stapled my hand. So I was just holding her hand. I'm just looking, I'm thinking, yeah, you sure did. And so I'm looking at that and I'm over here looking for something to get this staple out. And I was thinking, what's going on? Calm the whole time. And I'm just thinking, now, if that would have been me, everybody in the whole building would have known I was hurt. I just think, man, I just get all dramatic whenever I go through pain like that. I mean, you know, I've heard of drama queens, but I'm a drama king, okay? I mean, I just go crazy when I get into pain. And here this little girl was just going, yeah, my roommates. Okay, and then Brian comes over, and first of all, Brian and Mark had this little bitty old knife thing. I think, what y'all going to do with that? Go get some pliers. I mean, I'm talking, you know what a staple does? It kind of curls up underneath your skin. That's what it did. And here comes Brian. No whimper, no tears, no crying. I had to just hug her when it was over just because, it was good to see someone that was brave. I mean, you know, I just don't see that. And now some of you men laughing at me, y'all know y'all the same way. Men are the worst patients in the world. Listen to women get charismatic. The women get charismatic, man. I know y'all know. I mean, the reality of it is, well, the whole point of that story is the reality that in suffering, believers are still okay. We're still okay. And it is worth it. He is worth it. But we got to prepare our minds beforehand so that we'll have the right reactions when the sufferings come. And so the challenge today is to consider the preparation that Peter is wanting us to make concerning the area of truth and the importance of truth. Because he's going to focus to look at the concept of truth. Now, I've put on your insert page definitions of truth. That which is actually so, accuracy from Webster's Dictionary. Or from the Nelson's Bible Dictionary, it defines truth as conformity to fact or actuality. Faithfulness to an original or to a standard. Truth. We live in a day whenever people say that you can't know objective truth, that there's no such thing as absolute moral truth, that truth is relative. What you decide truth is can be truth for you. What I decide truth is can be truth for me. Sadly, it's a lie. And yet that is where much of education is today, and that's much of what we regurgitate, even if not with our lips, with our lives. Our lives shout relativity, even when our words may not. And so the challenge for us today is to consider the concept of truth and the truth of Christ which he says here, purified us and gives us help for today and for eternity. This whole concept of truth, and when it comes to Jesus Christ, is one that is really up for debate. When Jesus says in John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to understand that it's exactly what he says it is, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. That he is truth. And that he is life. But the reality of the struggle is that a Barna survey entitled What Americans Believe says that 64% of adults in our nation believe that Christians, Jews, Muslims, Buddhists, and others all pray to the same God, even though they use different names for that God. 64% of Americans. 6 out of 10. What do you believe about that? You see, I submit to you that the gospel necessitates that you disagree with that statement. The only way that you can agree with that statement is by calling Jesus a liar. The only way that you can agree with that statement is to say that I know what Jesus said in John 14:6, but that's not what I believe. And you know what you've done? Is you've made yourself God. You have decided that you know better than what Jesus himself knows. Now, here's another problem. If you call yourself a believer and you believe that Jesus was mistaken in that passage, then what Jesus just did, he just lied. If he lied, he's no longer the perfect sin sacrifice. If he's no longer the perfect sin sacrifice, then guess what? You're still going to hell. That's how serious it is for you and me to know what we believe. For a Christian to deny that Jesus is the only way to heaven requires them to deny the very faith that they say they believe. And so truth is not negotiable for us. It's what we stand on. And if when we divorce truth from the person and work of Jesus Christ as revealed in his word, we have divorced ourselves from the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's where you're going to have to come back to, and I'm going to have to come back to, what do we believe? Now, why is this such a big deal? Because in the context in which he's written, they're losing everything. They have nothing left. They're running for their lives, for some of them, losing the very family members that they love. Sacrificing everything and learning that he has given them a strength that they didn't even know that they had. And so what he's wanting us to get out of the day, and I think it's so beautiful for us to understand, is that Jesus Christ is where it's at no matter what suffering comes into your life. Listen, some of you have already begun to understand persecution since he talked about the suffering that's going to come to our lives. In fact, the godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And if you're not suffering persecution, then you're not being godly. Unless your life trumps the word. And so the challenge for us today is to consider, why in the world would we be willing to suffer? And the question is so easily answered that we're going to have to ask ourselves, then why don't we? The reason we're willing to suffer is because he is worthy. He is worthy. He is our God. We have been transformed. We have been made strangers and aliens in this world. We are no longer the people we were before we came to know Jesus Christ. In fact, look at it in verse 22 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Now we'll get to this week's message. That's all introduction. He says, now that you have purified yourselves. Now literally that means your soul. Your soul or yourself, the real self. The personal life-giving spirit, the invisible part of your being that is renewed by God and relates to God. Your true and real self. That's what he's talking about. He says, now that you have purified your souls by obeying the truth, obeying the truth. What that means is that accepting the gospel is accepting the truth as revealed in God's word and is spoken by truth. So to obey the truth, that means you've got to accept the gospel. The gospel is that even though we're sinners who deserve to spend eternity in hell, if you've ever lied, if you've ever dishonored your parents, if you've ever desecrated the Sabbath, the Ten Commandments, if you've ever stolen, If you've ever in Matthew chapter 5, if you've ever even lusted after a woman, you've ever committed adultery, you are a sinner headed for hell apart from Jesus Christ. But God, in his infinite and amazing love for you and me, while we were yet sinners, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. If you'll turn from your sin, turn from living for your own agenda, turn from living for your own emotions and your own desires, and turn to Christ in repentant faith, trusting in his finished work alone as your only hope for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. If you will do that, something supernatural happens in you. You'll be forgiven once and for all. Once and for all sins you'll ever forget, that you'll ever commit, will be forgiven once and for all. And instantly you become a new creation. You become an alien, a sojourner. You are a stranger, as he said last week, to live our lives as strangers here in reverent fear. I wonder how weird people think you and I are. You understand by the very nature of who we are as aliens, it ought to be obvious to us. In fact, if we were to look around here, we could tell the people who aren't Americans or who aren't from the United States, the descent of the United States of America. Now, they may be American citizens now, but the reality is we know what foreigners look like. But the sad reality is many people don't know what Christian foreigners look like. Because we've blended in so much with the world that we can't even tell the difference. But here's even worse. The greater fear for me is that we have believed all the facts of the gospel, but we've never applied the gospel to our souls so that we could be purified by applying or by believing the truth. You see, I invite you to come to know my Savior. Above religion, above checking off a list, above going through the motions, for you to understand the reality that if you will turn from trusting in your own goodness and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone to pay the penalty for your sins, you can be changed and forgiven forever. And you will be empowered with the grace of God to live in a way that you've never been able to live before. Because the first thing we need to understand is that truth impacts our eternity. But then that's not all. He says, so that. Now here's the impact of obeying the truth. So that you have a sincere love for our brothers. So that. Now, it's amazing to me to look at that. That it says, so that you have currently a sincere. That word sincere means without hypocrisy. A hypocrite is a mask wearer. A hypocrite who is a person who looks one way in front of everybody else, but actually is something else inwardly. In other words, you can fool me, but you can't fool Jesus. And so he says, so that, in other words, part of the reason that God has saved you, so that you have a sincere, unhypocritical love for our brothers. And then he says, love one another deeply, earnestly, seriously. One translation says, fervently. In other words, you intensely learn to love people. Now, we're not talking about a 1 Corinthians 5 love that just lets people live however they want to live. That's what the church at Corinth thought they were doing by letting a man who had his mama as his lover, even in the church. It's his stepmama. And the reality is the church says, oh, we're so accepting, that we're so loving. No, you don't love people when you let them just live in their sin. That may be an American love, but it's not a biblical love. So that you'll love one another deeply. And then he says here, from the heart. Your heart represents your inward, true, and core passions. What is most important to you? What excites you the most? In case y'all hadn't realized what's been going on from 1 Peter 1:13 through here, basically what Peter's doing is retraining these believers' minds to the great commandment. That's all he's doing. A very key cog of our mission statement here is to make sure that we love God first with all that we are. And that out of the overflow of that love relationship with Him, then we would love our neighbors as we love ourselves. Love is not optional for us as believers. Biblical love is not something that we get to pick and choose. And so when you isolate yourself from the local body of believers, even as a connected part of the local body, you're being unloving. And it ought to be a red flag that goes off in your mind that you say, what's going on? Either the enemy has you so isolated that he's wearing you out, or you've never experienced the love of God. It is a real issue. In other words, one of the undeniable marks of authentic Christianity is sacrificially loving people. In fact, Jesus said it himself after he commanded us to love one another in John 13:34. I mean, how can you command someone to love somebody? Because you're a new creation. For the first time in your life, you can love in ways you couldn't love. Let me tell you something. In our flesh, there are none of us want to love somebody who does us wrong. We want to take them out. We want to get them back. Now, some of y'all spiritual, I want to take them out. I want to get them back. I want them to hurt as badly as they hurt me. Revenge is what we want. And so can you imagine why this is such an important message to these people? Now listen, they've gone through a lot of unjust suffering, and that's what persecution is. They've gone through a lot of heartbreaking times as they've left their homes and have run for their lives. Listen, they're not perfect yet. Can you imagine what you would want to do if someone killed your husband? If someone killed your wife? If someone killed your children? If someone burned your home? If someone stole your stuff? I'm going to tell you what, you're still in the flesh. You're going to want to get them back. And what Peter's saying is there's a better way. You want to truly get someone back? Love them. Love them. And you know, and some of you are in here right now, and you know what I'm talking about, because you know that even as you are loving them, you're wanting to deck them. You'd like to love them on one side and hit them on the other. You know, you would really wish you could really get them back for the pain that they've caused you. And so imagine, as they're reading this, they're just probably thinking, wow, he's like reading my mail. Peter's been with us the whole time and he's not even near. It's like he knows everything that I'm going through. Why? Because then we're the same. We're all the same. Peter, can you imagine what he wanted to do? After what he did in denying Jesus Christ, which is in that same context of John 13, right after, that's when Jesus is predicting to Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times a day before the rooster crows. I mean, who knows how much Peter wanted to do ministry in his flesh? My guess is he knew the very people who were leading to the crucifixion of his Savior. And so Peter becomes a beautiful role model and a beautiful witness to the power of love, redemptive love, as a better option than revenge, as a better option to bitterness, it's a better option to unforgiveness. And can I just tell you, there are many of us in here who could also testify to the fact that bitterness doesn't work. Unforgiveness really doesn't hurt the person that did you wrong. They've already forgotten about it. But you're still eating yourself up, thinking about them over and over and over again. Peter would say to you tonight, the better option's love. The better option is to love deeply and fervently and earnestly. And I think the reason you got to say it like that is because, you know what? This isn't something that's going to come naturally. So you got to prepare your mind to love like that. You got to prepare your mind for the next time that you're going to see them. You got to prepare your heart. Okay, I have no choice but because of the grace of God, which is very practical and will help me love these unlovely people, but to love as I've been loved. To forgive as I have been forgiven. To show mercy as I have been shown mercy. That's the challenge for us as we consider what he's trying to say today. We got to love. It's a mark. 1 John 4:19-20, you'll look at it. But it says, if you say you love God but don't love your brother, you're a liar. Love is the mark of authenticity in the believers. Let me just go ahead and throw this out there. Can we start applying this in our own homes? Husbands, wives, parents, children, roommates. Can we start applying this there? If we've been so loved by Jesus and we've accepted that love, can we not go ahead and let God do a miracle right there? Only by the grace of God. What you're going to have to pray, some of you are going to have to pray, okay, we're learning that it's realistic, that it's applicable, that it's no sense. God, I need some grace to help me love people like that. Because you know where I am. And listen, God can handle your honesty. Just be honest with him about your struggle. And he'll do a great work in your life. And then he says this. Again, he's just repeating almost like what he's been saying the whole chapter. Verse 23, he says, "For you have been born again." Listen, these petty or even these serious issues that you're dealing with in relationships with other people, they don't compare to your regeneration. They don't compare to your new birth. Yes, maybe they're horrible and wicked what's happened to you. And maybe God's going to have to tell you to withdraw from a context because of abuse or danger. But most of the time, that's not what we're going through in our marriages. Most of the time, we're just giving up because we're tired of having to deal with what we've had to deal with. I know what it's like to want to give up. But by the grace of God, you don't have to. By the grace of God, you can see God redeem it and fix it and heal it and do something supernatural if you'll just let him be God. You've got to remember that you've been born again. You've experienced spiritual rebirth in Christ. And it says this, not of perishable seed, that means something that decays and dies, but of imperishable, something that does not decay. That through the living, the alive, life-changing, active, and enduring, lasting, here forever, Word of God. He says, all men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Either you believed the gospel or you didn't. And when you did, it puts certain implications in the way you and I are going to live. It changes forever the way we live. It changes forever the way we love. What a beautiful illustration here. From Isaiah chapter 40, one of the really good chapters in Isaiah. After all the judgments out there, then chapter 40 is a chapter of comfort. But even a chapter of comfort, we just need to remember our lives are temporary. And so, yeah, it's hard to lose stuff and it's hard to lose people we love. But listen, it just made what was going to happen inevitably just happen a little sooner. There's going to come a time, guess what? We're not going to get to take anything that we have to heaven. There's going to come a time every one of us is going to lose everything we own. And yet, if we just get honest in here today, sometimes we chase after the stuff of this world just like lost people. And I mean, it's like we don't want to lose anything. We have wrecks the same way lost people have wrecks. And we cop an attitude and we get all up in arms about it. And we wear ourselves out. Or other people as well because of our reactions. You see, when he says the word that was preached to you, when he talks about the word of the Lord stands forever. And just as we heard so perfectly in the children's chat, he's not talking about the pages of this book. He's talking about the truth of God's word. That's why it is so important that we hide it in our hearts that we'll not sin against him. It's so important for us to allow the word of God to be a light unto a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our paths. The word of God. We need to prepare ourselves by studying and knowing the Word of God. Some of us wonder why we fail so often and we fall into that sin so consistently. Because you don't prepare. I don't prepare. Whenever the stress isn't there, when the opportunity, the temptation's there, I need to already have that decision made. But it takes work. And I think it's a serious indictment on the church and on our lives if we don't want to do that. Why don't you study the Word of God? And I'm talking about more than checking off a list, reading a chapter a day to keep the devil away, writing down our little journal entry and then feeling good about ourselves. I'm talking about studying, meditating upon it, spending time on it, thinking about it all day long. Because like we learned last week, we need to learn to think biblically. We need to learn to praise, rejoice in the Lord always. And we got to learn to pray and quit justifying worry as if it's just like something that's okay for believers to do. If someone comes to you in the next few weeks and says, well, you know, I'm just a worrier. Just say, why are you bragging about sin? Love them enough to say that. Oh, biblical love confronts. We've got to love people enough. And Jesus makes it clear that the Word of God is going to last. And whenever he talks about it in Matthew chapter 5, verses 18 through 19, y'all can look that up, write it down, look it up yourself. But ultimately, he talks about there's nothing in the law that's not going to be carried out. It's going to be fulfilled. So we can't throw that away. But this is what I really want to make sure that you understand what he says. He says, anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same. Anyway, it's talking about teaching people to disregard the Word of God and disobey the Word of God. And teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices. It's only in there one time, but I just wanted to say it three times, okay? But whoever practices, four times, you know, and practices and teaches. Guess what that means, y'all? Not only are we supposed to do it, we're supposed to teach others to do it. So here's the deal. Do you think you're teaching other people to be obedient? Because if you're not teaching other people to be obedient, you're teaching them to be disobedient. And so much of what we teach is caught by the way we live our lives, rather than something that we explicitly say. So much of what our children learn is caught in our home. So much of what our roommates think about us is caught. So much about what our parents think about our obedience comes from the way we either obey them or not. Because you see, as a child, we have one responsibility whenever we are under our parents' authority, based upon Ephesians 6, verse 1. Obey. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But do you understand? I've been time after time after time, I've heard of college students advising other college students to disobey their parents. You are a false teacher. You are teaching people to rebel against the clear teaching of the Word of God. That's never okay. We're not talking about issues of sin. We're talking about issues of preference. Beware. The Word of God is the final authority for what we believe and how we live. In fact, John says that Jesus is the perfect personification, the visible representation of the Word. He is the Word that became flesh and made His dwelling among us. He is also truth. And He is life. And He is the way. And so you want to know how to live? Read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They will give you a clear description of how you are to react to those people who did you wrong. And let me just tell you something. It's going to be different than a lot of us were taught. Do you understand? There are going to be times that you and I need to get angry at the sin and the attack of the innocent in the world. There's times, especially us as men, we're going to have to bow our necks and say, no more. I cannot wait to talk to the men class. I cannot wait to see what God is going to do. We already had 78 people sign up. We've already had 78 men who said, I'm willing to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning. And not only am I willing to get up at 7 o'clock in the morning, I'm willing to start studying beforehand because I need a lot of time to reprogram my messed up mind. Oh, it's on like a chicken bone. I cannot wait. I cannot wait to see what God's doing. But I'm telling you, we're going to be looking the devil in the face and we're just going to say, boom, shakalaka. I mean, it's ready. It is ready to go, and I cannot wait. If men get it, the church will get it. If the church gets it, the community will get it. And I'm telling you, if we understand the importance of the Word of God, and quit taking it so lightly. If we can't even take the Word of God seriously in the church, what makes us think people outside the church are going to take it seriously? It's the Word of God that stands forever, and it's the gospel that has changed your life. In fact, turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Oh, my goodness. Boy, that's a long-winded preacher. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Paul strongly charges and warns young Timothy about the importance of the Word of God. And you and I are just going to have to be honest in here tonight and ask ourselves, does the Word of God really dictate and determine what I consider to be truth? What I consider to be right and wrong? And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, he says, "In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge." Now, whenever you see "in view of his appearing and his kingdom," just understand, that means you need to understand Jesus may come back at any second of any day. You must always have before your mind that Jesus may come back while you're doing that. Do you understand anyway? You're the temple of the Holy Spirit, so whatever you do in your life, you're taking God with you. Just ask God if he really wants to go to Northgate. That's all free. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. That's just stupid. You're going to believe fake stories that don't make no kind of sense, and you're going to ignore the Word of God. But you, here's how we're to be different. Keep your head in all situations. That means think straight. Endure hardship. Suffer well. It's coming. Do the work of an evangelist. Share the gospel. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Be faithful. Be faithful. The whole Bible is valuable and vital for life. And then, I don't know why they broke this up where they broke it up, but listen, let me just real quickly let you see the impact that the Word of God and truth will have on our attitude towards sin. He says, therefore, rid yourself of all malice. Malice is an intent to harm, to do wicked things to someone. It's thinking that goes on in your mind to get revenge. And all deceit, lies, hypocrisy. You know those hypocrites in the church that come up to you and they shake your hand, tell you they love you, hug you, kiss you on the cheek, and then they go out and gossip about you? That's what it's saying. It would be better just to go up and tell someone, man, I can't stand you. And can I tell you, I can deal with those people better than I can those of you who act like you love me to my face and then gossip about me whenever we're not around. You're the ones I want to hit. I know it's sin. And I know sin reaps sin. But listen, it's ridiculous. But Jesus, you know, kind of what Jesus would have called you? Probably a whitewashed wall. Brood of vipers. Blind guides leading the blind. Or even if you're one of his disciples and try to get him to do your will, he'll call you Satan like he did Peter. I'm a wimp compared to Jesus. He would say some things. But we know he is perfect love. He couldn't deal with religious either. Okay? Now, we don't even know what happened at the temple, but what I, you know, the best you can tell, he went off. Crazy, but that's why you got to read the Gospels to get a picture of the real Jesus instead of the sissified Jesus that we teach in the church today that makes men a bunch of wimps. That's another story later down the road. That's for the man class. That's a commercial. Envy, jealousy, displeasure in another's good fortune. Slander, that's speaking evil of or smearing someone of every kind. That means you can't even smear politicians. My mama, man, she was a lost woman my whole life growing up, but she taught me a long time ago, if you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. And we talk about people like it's no big deal, even as believers. They're human beings. In worst case scenario, they need Jesus. We need to talk about the gospel, not about their messed up politics. Sinners sin. That's all they can do without Jesus. We're the only ones that can show love. And love covers over a multitude of sins. And then he says this. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up. You know what? A lot of us just need to grow up. So that by it we may grow up. You may grow up in your salvation now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. Now that you have tasted. It's one thing to taste Jesus in response to the gospel. It's another thing to taste him in the midst of suffering. And where he has shown up and he has shown out. And he has brought comfort to you in the midst of some very horrible tragedy and struggles of life. And you've come to know him in ways that you could have never known him without that suffering. He says we got to crave it. It doesn't just happen. And those of us who've had babies, we know what it is when they craving their mama's milk. They will make all sorts of racket to get it. Oh, that we would be that hungry. Not hungry, hungry. That we would crave it like nothing else in life. We crave a lot of things. I just submit to you, there's nothing as good as the truth of God's word. Nothing. But you'll never live that way if you've not responded to the gospel. Religion won't do this for you. Just believing the facts of the gospel won't do this for you. You've got to admit that you're a sinner that can't save yourself. I've identified those from using the Ten Commandments earlier. You may want to look at Exodus chapter 20 to make sure you understand that you cannot offer anything to merit favor before a holy God. You've got to believe. You've got to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. Turn from living for your own self, your own agenda, and let him make you into a new creation. It's only in Christ that this can happen. Good, good, good people will spend eternity in hell because they've never entrusted their souls to the finished work of Jesus Christ. On the pews in front of you, on the back of those cards, there's a gospel tract. For some of you tonight, the very thing that needs to happen, you don't need to worry about what anyone's going to think about you. The very thing that needs to happen tonight is you need to experience the love and the grace of God. You need to come to grips with the reality of your eternity. Hell is real. But it doesn't have to be your destination unless you choose to resist the Spirit's wooing. Now, understand this. You can't get saved unless the Father draws you. But if he's speaking into your heart right now, say yes. Yes. And don't worry what any other human being is going to think. Because can I tell you, they'll know. Oh yeah, you're supposed to tell them, but they'll know when they see the transformation of your soul and the transformation of the way you love. Because truth will impact your life forever. Let's pray together. Father, we need you to impact some lives today. We need you to show us how to love as we have been loved. I feel like some marriages need to get that message tonight. Some roommates, some parents, some friends. Father, I hate what they've been through. Especially if their hurts come from the church. God, I pray that tonight they would let themselves and let the church off the hook and that they would turn to you. Forgive us, Father, when we don't live in a way that honors you. That we don't love the way you've called us to love. I don't know. I want to pray for every person in here tonight. That they would understand that the only reason that Peter can give this command and the only reason Jesus could command his followers that they love is because we have so experienced the gracious and merciful love of God that we can't help but spill out love onto other people. I pray that you'd break down the walls of bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and slander and malice and envy and deceit and hypocrisy. That you would do as you promise in your word. And that you'd set us free. I pray freedom over this place tonight. Meet with us during this time of invitation. Speak truth into our hearts and minds, I pray. Amen.